remember the life situation of these people that Pastor James here is writing to. Most of them are former people from the church in Jerusalem. They're Jewish Christians. It's been a real difficult place for them to be Christians. A lot of persecution there, so they've scattered throughout the Roman world in hopes of a better life. And for many of them, it has not worked out that way because they are not fitting in other parts of the Roman world, just like they did not fit in Jerusalem. And one of the things we know that they were suffering economically because it was very difficult for them to get jobs in the Roman world. So they're running short on cash and they were suffering socially. And we learned this also that many of them were accused of being atheists. We wonder, how could these people be accused of being atheists? Well, you have to understand the climate. There was a lot of gods, a lot of different religions out there in the ancient world, and everybody was sort of eclectic. They wanted you to throw Jesus in with everything else you worshipped. And so everybody was happy because everybody worshipped everybody else's God. There was even different divinities for different trades they would have. And so, like, for instance, Artemis, the silversmith, you've read about that in Acts. And they were not throwing the other gods in. They're like, okay, the other gods are demons. We've learned that already. The only one we're worshiping is Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's who we are. That's who we're worshiping, and Him alone. And socially, people think they're atheists. Now, something else we know it's going around rumor-wise in the ancient world at this time is they're also being accused of being cannibals. And you're thinking, that is really weird. Well, remember, we're in a sort of a Christian world here, and we have the communion table where we take the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, figuratively there. But this is not a common knowledge in the ancient world, and it's getting around. They say, I heard, and you go to this gathering of these Christians, they say, this is my body broken for you and my blood shed for you. They're eating somebody. Now, you think that's a stretch, and this is the honest historical truth. Christians are being thought of as cannibals, and that doesn't go over well at a cocktail party. It just doesn't. So you can see how it is very difficult for these people to fit into society. They're not getting jobs. They're being accused of being atheists. And anything that goes wrong in society, it's because the gods are mad at them because they're not worshiping. That's what people are thinking. They're cannibals. It's tough. And under this trial, they are starting to get frustrated. I mean, they are getting mad. They are getting downright angry. Can you understand it? Now, James gives us in this section some really short, bullet point, practical advice on what to do when we find ourselves angry as a Christian. So let's go ahead and work through these. We're going to work through them quickly. First of all, he says this, be quick to hear. That's pretty straightforward. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. It's real simple, he says. Be a good listener when you're angry, and not just a good talker. Now, when we get angry, what's the first thing we want to do? Open our what? Our mouth. And everybody's going to hear what we have to say. Can I get an amen on that one? Oh, yeah. He's like, no, you guys get it backwards. When you're angry, open your ears before you open your mouth. Just real short, honest to goodness, practical advice about life. This past week, I was at my uncle's funeral. I'll tell you more about this later, but what happened was we got out of the service last week, came home, sat down, the phone rang. I knew my uncle had died on Saturday, talked to my father immediately after the service last week. And there was his funeral was going to be in Connecticut, so we made arrangements to get out there to the funeral for this past week. And it was interesting to be at the funeral with people I haven't seen for years. Now, my uncle, by the way, you need to know a little bit of who he is. He was at one point one of the vice presidents for Chase Bank, quite successful. He eventually left that, and then he bought and sold major real estate properties in the New York City area, pioneered a whole new form of mortgages, some kind of second mortgages for businesses to enable these businesses to be sold, the properties. In fact, he pioneered that whole thing. And we were even told by somebody who emailed in that we should email the New York Times because he is pretty famous that way. So at the funeral, you would think that people would mention these great financial and business accomplishments that my uncle had been able to achieve in his life. I have to tell you, that was mentioned, but really only on a passing note. You know what people said again and again? He was the best listener. In fact, this is the phrase that he always used to use. I wrote it down. So tell me, how are things with you? And then he stopped. He refused to talk about himself, but he listened. And just about every person in the funeral remembered that. What an incredible legacy. Now, let's be honest. One thing is in short supply, and it's not communication nowadays, is it? It's listening. And James says, hey, be a good listener. When we last left off at the closing part of the first series of James, we learned God is good all the time, even when I don't feel it. Remember that? What Pastor James is going to nail in this section is this phrase. You know, God is good all the time. Let my attitude show it. That's really what he's going to talk about here. You know, our attitude needs to show it. And instead of when we're angry, you know, instead of talking like crazy, how about listening before we talk? Now, the next thing he comes to is this, real simple and practical. And not only be quick to hear, but be slow to speak. Isn't that the opposite? Anybody ever say something they regretted in anger? I've said a lot of things I regretted in anger. I should have been a little slower to speak. I'll tell you a little story about this funeral, and we've had quite a week. I think you'll get a good laugh out of this. It's honestly, it's totally true. We booked airline tickets, and by the way, they're pretty expensive to book two airline tickets last minute. So I did them on Priceline and sort of bid for them to get them down to a normal size. So the flight was supposed to leave Monday evening. So we had a staff meeting, went home, packed, got down to our flight to leave from Sioux Falls on Monday evening. And only, remember all the storms on Monday? Well, that meant our flight from Sioux Falls to O'Hare was late. So by the time we got to O'Hare, we discovered our flight from O'Hare to Allentown was long gone. So, guess where we spent the night? In the airport, on the bench, which you never really totally sleep because you're holding your luggage. You know, we ended up getting there, going to the funeral, being part of the funeral, turning around, coming back, and pretty exhausted because we haven't slept. Slept 4 hours. Then my father woke up. He has diabetes. He had the highest sugar reading he's ever had. On that day, because a lot of stress for him. He had difficulty getting up in the morning, so we took care of him, which I understand he only had 4 hours of sleep. So we get to the airport, and we realize we were going to miss that flight. No big deal. I've been through this before. You miss a flight. What is it, $50, $150 change fee? Unless you buy it on Priceline. In which case, they tell you at the counter that your ticket is non-returnable, non-refundable. And then you say, well, how much does it cost for a one-way flight from Allentown to Sioux Falls later today? And they tell you $1,700. In which case, you are thankful that you're preaching on James where it says, be slow to speak. That is the honest truth. I'm sitting here going, okay, I have to preach this weekend, so I better just keep my mouth shut and walk away and go to the other corner and sit down with Cindy and we've got to pray because I'm not ready to spend $1,700. I wasn't ready to spend the money for the tickets out. So long and the short of it was, by the way, we ended up renting a car and driving all the way back in 2 days and eating coffee beans like they're peanuts. But we made it back, so we're here. So lessons from you. First of all, be careful when you buy on Priceline. Number two, listen to your wife when she says, be careful if you're preaching on trials, because you're going to get them. And thirdly, quite honestly, right out of this passage, you know, just like James says, be slow to speak, because it's when we're angry that we're about ready to say things we're going to regret. And James, in this whole section, if God is good all the time, our attitude needs to say it, doesn't it? We can say God is good, and we really believe, and we say it in our words, but no one believes it unless we say it with the attitude of our life when we hit a trial. Isn't that the honest truth? Let's look at the top of the next page here. My anger will not produce the righteousness of God. And James is just, now he's into the main point, this whole thing, anger, he's just going to let it out here. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, is all forms of anger wrong at any time? No. Let's be frank. God gets angry. Jesus was angry. In fact, I put together in your small group worksheet, your supplement, an extended part in the back under the digging deeper section to help you discern when is it right to be angry and when is it wrong to be angry, and you can dig into that on your own. I'd commend that to you. I'm not going to get into it this morning for the sake of time, but I just want you to know what's there. Let's just be honest, though. 95% of the time when we get angry, it is for absolutely the wrong reason. It is sinful anger, not righteous anger. The one who's being offended is us. It's our pride. It's our self-righteousness that is being hurt. And we get angry for the wrong reasons. Now, is it wrong to be angry? Not all the time. But how we express it and what we do with it can be completely wrong. So here's what James is saying. If we follow the emotional promptings of our anger right away, it's not going to produce God's righteousness. Our decisions are not going to be right. We're going to regret what we say. We're going to regret what we do. And let's be honest, people aren't going to say, hey, I want to be just like them. They're going to say, I hope I am nothing like them. Because they're given to what? Anger. Now, the scripture has a lot to say on this. Some of these I think are sort of fun. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Here's one of my favorite ones, Proverbs 30:33, for pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. So don't start with your nose. In Colossians 3:8, just real straight up here, we're talking about just the typical anger of man here. And now you must put them all away. Look at how they all tie in here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put them away. They're not part of the righteous life that God desires. Now, what is at issue here a lot of times with putting away anger so we are not people dominated by anger is who is really leading our life. Are we being led by the Spirit or are we leading ourselves? Because sometimes, let's face it, I talk to a number of people and I've been there on occasions where all of a sudden something happens and you get angry. And you know what we say? You know, I just can't control it. It takes over for me. Well, here's the deal. God is not going to command us to put away anger and wrath and then not give us the ability to put away anger and wrath by means of His Holy Spirit dominating and leading our life. So here are the options. If you get angry and you are completely out of control, either, number one, you may not know Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. In which case, hey, I invite you to become a Christian today. Repent of your sins, trust in Jesus Christ, and God's Holy Spirit will come in your life. And you're not doing life on your own. Secondly, maybe you are a Christian. But what's happening right now when you get angry, it's who's leading in your life? Are you living in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, asking God for wisdom, asking God for strength as you go through life? Or are you like one of those Christians who like gives the little hat nod to Jesus on Sunday, and then after that, it's all on my own? Because what happens, you live all on your own, and all of a sudden you get hit with anger, and you go right back to your normal path. But if you ask God's Holy Spirit to give you strength in the midst of that time, He will give you strength. There's no way that God's going to command us to put things away and then not give us the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit to do it. This is the honest truth. So, if God is good all the time, my attitude should show it. Now let me come down here, this next one. It's real simple here. Don't use filthy language when I get angry. And you're thinking, where did I get that? It says, therefore, put away all filthiness. Well, that sounds interesting. Look up that word filthiness, and what it means is moral filth. Look it up in the Greek dictionary. It's moral filth dash obscene talk. That's literally what it means. Is when you get angry, what do you tend to do? We cuss the person out, don't we? Now, in case there was any question, if it's okay to cuss somebody out when you're angry, this is literally saying, uh-uh. Doesn't work that way. It's not the kind of life that a Christian lives. And some of you are saying, well, wait a minute here. You know, things just happen. I was putting the roof in, and I was holding the nail, and the hammer missed the nail and hit my finger. And you should have heard what came out. You know, you says put away filthy talk. It was hard. I couldn't do it. Well, the Bible says that the mouth only speaks the overflow of the heart. That's just the honest truth. And so I say, Lord, where all these swear words came out of my heart, there's something that needs to be addressed in my heart before I hit my finger with the hammer. By the way, it is possible to hit your finger with the hammer and not respond in all four-letter words. Just so you know, it is possible. It is possible to simply say, ouch, and scream that at the top of your lungs. So here's the deal. You ask, Lord, what is going on in my heart that when I get really angry, when somebody steps on me like a jelly donut, what comes out are the swear words in my mouth, which is really because there is obscenity in my heart. Holy Spirit, help me to deal with that ahead of time. It's because when I get under pressure and I get angry, then people know that the real you is seen. What an incredible opportunity to display purity in our hearts as opposed to swearing. I can turn my page. Here we are. Get rid of revenge fantasies. Revenge fantasies. You're going like, where did that come from? Once again, here, some real nice little dictionary work here. He says, and get rid of rampant wickedness. What is rampant wickedness? I looked that one up in the Greek dictionary. It says this, evil habits of the mind. So it's evil thoughts and habits that are rolling around in our head. And when we get angry, what do? We start to roll around. You know, we have these little mental things as we lay in bed at night where we have the conversation with the person we're angry with. And every single time we are stunningly brilliant. We completely obliterate them. And they are just like, oh, I'm so sorry. You are so right. How could I have ever said that or done that? And you're sitting there and we have our thumbs and our armpits intellectually going, yep. We're right. And sometimes we have even more creative and colorful revenge scenarios that go through our brains. And next thing you know, Rambo is our like hero. You know, they drew first blood. You know, and we're going to get even with them. And we have these fantasies that go. He says, no. Put away not just the filthiness of your mouth, but the rampant wickedness that's in our heart when we're angry. You know who our hero is when we're under pressure? When we're angry? It's not Rambo. It's a guy who was beaten worse than Rambo ever was. A guy who was completely undeserving, was completely innocent. And when he was beaten, he opened not his mouth. Our hero, we really want to get angry, is Jesus Christ. Isn't that the truth? Not Rambo. If God is good all the time, even our attitude should show it. Last point here. As a child of God, let my attitude tell others that I believe God is good to me all the time. And this is, I'll just get a little piece of this here. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And I just want to look at that one word, meekness. And this is a very interesting word. It means this. Accept God's dealings in my life as good. Doesn't mean weakness. It means I accept God's dealings in my life as good. We learned this before. If God is good all the time, my attitude needs to show it. Because I can say that all I want, but nobody believes it until my attitude says it. Howard Hendricks told this story, and I think it's a really good way to wrap this up. He was in an orphanage in India, and it was a leper colony in India. And there was a Christian worship service that was going to take place. And the one woman got up, and her mostly fingerless hand, she raised it to the sky, and she said, "I want to thank God for my leprosy, because it's through my leprosy that I came to know and trust in Jesus." And then she said, "I'd rather be a leper and know Jesus than to be completely healthy and be a stranger to his grace." That woman went through probably more of a trial than any one of us will ever go through. And she realized that God was being good to her all the time. And what was so amazing, with Howard Hendricks says, her attitude as she raised her mostly fingerless hand is what told us she believed it is true. This morning, some of you are going through trials, not nearly as difficult as hers. And if you're not going through trials, let's face it, it's just a matter of time until you will face a difficult trial. And you may believe that God is good all the time because the scripture says it, but no one will believe you or me unless we say it not just with our words, but with our attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this really practical, downright, honest challenge from God's word about being quick to hear and slow to speak, about realizing that being given to anger doesn't produce righteousness, about the importance of putting away filthy language and rampant wickedness and revenge fantasies in our mind, but about being pure and honest and true and letting our attitude say that we really do believe that God is good all the time to his children. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Join us in singing one more song. You can stand.
Tremble.
Father, as we go into the world this week and as we leave these doors, we ask that you would help us to deal with our anger. Every single one of us has those times, some more often than others, where we find ourselves filled with anger and just seething. In those moments, Lord, help us to turn to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to give us strength to apply the really basic, simple, straightforward commands of being a listener, being a slow speaker, not having filthy words come out of our mouth, but letting our words build others up, not tear them down. And may our minds, even our thoughts, be pleasing to you. Because no one will believe that you are good, Jesus Christ, all the time, unless they see it through us. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.